Well, obviously, unless you've been under some type of rock or for the past several months, you know, we all know what's ahead of us, in front of us, and what's pretty common in this country every, you know, 4 years anyway. And so I thought it'd be very relative and current, you know, not to talk about politics or candidates, anything like that, because that's, I believe 100% in the separation of church and state personally. And I think you'll see that as the scripture does. And so we have to understand that there is a delineation there, that there is a division there. And how we are to act as far as God giving us government. And so we're going to begin back in chapter 12 today of the book of Romans. But I want to give you a little backdrop and a little background information that I believe will be very helpful to us as we begin our message this morning. And here it is. Around 56 AD, just a little over 20 years after the establishment of the church, Paul writes a letter, and it's one of the first letters written. And he wrote the letter to the church at Rome. And it was during this time that Nero had come into power. It was interesting that about 6 or 8 years later, more like 8 years later, a tremendous fire broke out in Rome. Well, what Nero did was he blamed Christians for the fire that had broke out in Rome. And as a result of that, Christians were terribly persecuted under his entire regime. As a matter of fact, I was looking at a historical document this week, and here's what it said. Some were condemned, Christians, to be dressed in animal skins and torn apart by dogs, while others were burned to death in nighttime pyres that provided light for the emperor's garden parties. There was tremendous persecution in this day and time when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome. And so you can't understand chapter 13 without going back and see what leads up to 13. And what leads up to 13 is 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. And what this does for us is it keeps things in their proper context. We talk about that frequently from this platform, because if you just read Romans 13, 1 through 7, you'll say, oh, that's interesting. Where did that come from? So you back up and you look at the context, which begins in chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It's not a heavy read, so I'm going to just go ahead and read it, and I want to have you follow along right there in your Bibles. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, in the midst of what I just said about the persecution under this emperor, look what Paul says to the church in Rome. The theme of Paul's writing right here in chapter 12 and chapter 13 is that Christians are to be peace, loving, and abiding citizens of their state or their commonwealth or of their nation. That's the theme of Paul's writing, and you see it here in verse 12 when he says, hey, be patient in your tribulation. Look what they're undergoing. Look what's happening to them. Paul says, hey, be patient in the midst of this Roman government. Look what he says and what we read in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look what he says in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. Look what he says in 20. If your enemy is hungry, the Roman government, the oppression they were facing, if your enemy is hungry, what are you going to do? Kick him? Smack him? Knock him upside the head? Feed him. If he's hungry, if he's thirsty, what are you going to do? Withhold from him? No, you're going to give him drink. Why? Because you're showing the acts of kindness and a peaceful environment that you're called to live in. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I want you to look at 12. It's paramount importance when we get to 13, 1 through 7, that we get the background and the context of what Paul is saying. He says, as a Christian, you are to live in peace. In peace. Now, let's go on to chapter 13. And it's not a heavy read, so let's read 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. If you don't remember anything else, I'd remember that line today. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. He is the government. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he, the government, is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, you know what? 13, 1 through 7, to me, makes a whole lot more sense having read chapter 12, 9 through 21. But let's break this down a little bit. Let's look at the very first verse. Government is God ordained. He says, let every soul, every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, let every soul come under the influence of the governing authorities. You got to love verse 2. He says, if you resist, and out of the original language, here's what that means. When you resist, he says, you arrange yourself in battle against someone. So he says, if we resist this, we're resisting something that is God planned and God ordained. So Paul is saying here, even though the emperor is evil, don't rebel against a God ordained institution. Now that's sometimes difficult for us. I have a friend that I talk to pretty frequently, and he told me this past week, his comments were, I cannot wait for Tuesday to be over. I said, why? He said, the commercials. And most of us in the room could agree with that. We are sick and tired of hearing people slinging mud. I always tell, when you sling mud, you lose ground. You know, a lot of people don't understand that, but when you sling mud, you just lose ground. And here's what he told me. He said, when the TV's on, I have my finger ready to hit the mute button. That's what he said. And he said, as soon as that commercial comes on, I'm muted. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of listening to all that junk that's out there, that's on there. Well, even though all of that's true, and we have to take a lot of that with a grain of salt, we have to take a lot of it with a grain of salt, because we know that somebody is going to down somebody else to make themselves look good. That's just the way politics is. All right? That's just the name of the game. But look at verse 3. He says, you don't ever have to be afraid of the government if you are living in peace. The context of chapter 12, 9 through 21. And he really explains that in 3, 4, and 5. Look what he says in verse 4. As a rule, and this is as a rule, government rewards good behavior and punishes evildoers. As a rule, that's why governments are in place. That's why these people sit in these positions. It is to look after their people, to make sure that from the outside forces they're not attacked, they're not harmed, they're not hurt. That is the purpose of it. And you got to like verse 5, because I'm confident that Paul had this in mind when he said what he did in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And I find this to be a really fascinating verse. Listen to what he says. And Paul is before Felix at this time. This being so, Paul says, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and man. He pulls that conjunction together and he says, I try to have a good conscience not only before God, but before my fellow man. And it would be hard for me to believe that he didn't have the government in his thought process here, because he's in front of Felix in Acts chapter 24. So that's the role of a government. Take care of us. Protect us. And in doing so, from time to time, as much as we may dislike this, he says we have to render tax. And really, Jesus himself taught this. If you go to Luke 20, verse 25, he says these very words. Watch this. Render unto Caesar, those who are in control, the things that belong to Caesar. But then render unto God the things that belong to God. So he tells us in this context that yes, there are some times that we're going to have to pay our taxes because we have things that are done. And incidentally, when you go back and you look at Roman history, they had the absolute best roads of any country in any nation. They had it. And you could travel sometimes 25 up to 75 miles a day because of the good roads back then. And so how do they pay for those roads? Through their taxes. So Jesus says, you render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but don't forget you render unto God the things that belong to God. So here's what I'm saying about verse 7 and Romans 13, 1 through 7. I'm saying this to us. We must always respect the office. Amen? You may not respect the person in it. Okay, understand that. You may not respect what they do, what they say, how they come across, the policies they have, all of that kind of stuff, but you respect the office itself. And there are two other places I'd like for us to go just to help us in this message. Before we go to some application, all right, I want you to take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul speaks to and writes to this young evangelist. And notice what he says, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, number one, prayers, number two, intercessions, number three, and giving of thanks, number four, be made for all men. Watch two. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? Goes back to what I said earlier. Listen to this. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. There it is again, that we might live a life of peace. Okay? All right, let's go to one more, and it's in the book of 1 Peter. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. So I want you to see there's quite a bit about God and government in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2, let me read 13 through 17. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Well, that explains what I said earlier about the purpose of government. Verse 14, 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And then he sums it up by saying four things that we're responsible for. Number one, honor all people. Number two, love the brotherhood. Number three, fear God. And look at number four, honor the king. So there you have a great look at God and government. Now, here's what I want to say about all of that. It is so easy for us to get so wrapped up into politics as Christian people that I am very fearful that we lose our real focus. I'm going to put something on the screen. You might disagree with this, but you've been wrong before, all right? The purpose of the church is not to save America. Hold on and think about that for a minute. That's not our platform. That's not our purpose. That's not why the church exists. So what should be our focus? Three things. And this is about us. Number one. The Bible says that we are to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the pagan world as it is. And he said this in James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's it. We're to take care of widows and orphans, and that's the part we're supposed to do for each other and not forget those people out there. We are to be different than the world, unspotted from the world, not like the world. That's something that we must not lose focus on and get so wrapped up in politics that we forget we're different. We've been changed. Number two. We can't forget the realization of sin in our world. If you would have read earlier in the book of Romans, the first three chapters, Paul went to great depth and detail talking about the sinful nature of man. And as he writes to Rome, he sees things that turn his stomach. He sees things that make him upset. He sees things that are ungodly and unrighteous and all of that kind of jazz, because he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says in 6:23, for the wages, watch this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we don't want to lose focus in the midst of all this political rancor that's going on, the realization of sin and how it's affecting people's lives. And incidentally, those of you that are waiting for the guilt sermon, that comes next Sunday at 8:30 and 10, all right? Number three. Here is the responsibility of the church. We are to lead people to the Lamb. I think Brian mentioned this in his prayer. It's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, says John 1 and verse 29. I really like the sign that's out front. Chris, you put that up right a few weeks ago, that the elephant and the donkey, And so what do we look to? We look to the Lamb. You don't look to the elephant and the donkey. We look to the Lamb, and it's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And so let's start looking to the Lamb. Let's start leading people to the Lamb. Let's start telling people about Jesus. Let's not lose our focus. These three things. And then the conclusion. I want to end in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. So let's take our Bibles there and let's finish this morning's message in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Here's Paul, who knew about the Roman government as much as anybody who ever lived. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, listen, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who incidentally will do this in verse 21. This is good news. Who will transform, remember what we talked about last week about our body? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Ladies and gentlemen, our citizenship is not completely and totally in the United States of America. If you're a New Testament Christian, we have to realize our citizenship is in heaven. Can you say amen to that? Amen? So when I wake up on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or whenever the final tallies are in, it is what it is. You know why? Because my citizenship is in heaven anyway. Thank you for listening. You've been a great group here at 8:30, and I can tell you did something with your extra hour. I can tell you did good. I appreciate you doing that. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years, I've been giving these speeches and lessons for 45 years. And I started when I was 3. but I've been doing these a long, long time. Here's what I've learned. You never know when somebody out there says, I'm ready to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to reach the blood of Jesus. You never know, number two, when somebody says, you know what, I need to make my calling and election sure. I need to do what God calls me to do and be what He wants me to be. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Jason, let's stand and sing.